right after the service, right after our invitation. We've actually got something special that'll take place right after that, a bit of business, and we'll get into that in just a second. But there will be about 30 seconds in between there. If you are a guest, I would love for you to just come up and meet me. We have a free gift that we want to give to you, and thank you so much for being here today. And we are excited, Pastor Matt also mentioned this, to have a VIP with us today. We have Jordan Manley, who is here. Jordan Manley is the candidate that your Director of Children's Ministry search team has selected to be the candidate to present to you for that position. And you probably saw some information about her. It was handed out last week, and we have that information back in the back this week as well. Jordan has a bachelor's degree from Liberty University in Family and Child Development, a master's degree in Biblical Counseling from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and there you go. And she is excited to be here today. She's currently on staff at another church, so we'll talk about what will happen with that as far as our response and keeping that kind of quiet for a little while, and so we'll talk to you about that a little bit later on during the course of the service. But I have asked Jordan if she would go ahead and come on up. Jordan is going to take just a few minutes and share with you a little bit about her and about her heart for what God has called her to do. So, Jordan, thank you so much for being here today. We appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, first off, I just wanted to say thank you so much for letting me come out here. It has been such an honor, and I really do feel privileged to be here. It was great meeting some of you guys last night and meeting more today. I was in one of the kids' Sunday school room, and it was so great seeing the kids and being able to talk to them a little bit. But just a little bit about me. My name is Jordan, and I was born in Texas. I had the great privilege to grow up in a Christian home with great Christian parents who were a great influence on me. At the age of 2, we moved to Russia. So my parents are missionaries, so I grew up overseas. They currently still live overseas. I lived in Russia, Slovenia, and Germany. And just because of that, just because of the background I had, I was able to see God do amazing things across the nations. I was able to see the gospel transform lives and just to see people change and churches started. And because of that, I came to know Christ at a young age of 9. But I was still kind of young in my thinking where I thought, oh, you know, my parents are missionaries. I've done X, Y, Z. I'm all good. And we know that's not right. And so it wasn't until probably middle school or an early high school where I realized that wasn't a right way of thinking. And so I started reading the Bible for myself more daily and trying to surrender my life to Him more daily. And that is where I grew in my relationship with Christ. And I always had a huge passion for children. I knew I wanted to work with kids. I didn't know if that would be a teacher or a school counselor or what, but I just knew it had to be with kids. When I was in high school, I knew I wanted to do ministry. I just didn't know if that would be in the family business of missions, because my brother's going to be a missionary too as well. He's leaving in the next few months. And so I didn't know what that would look like. But I went to college at Liberty, and I had to get an internship for my degree. And it was hard to find one because I didn't have a car. And you're really limited if you had to walk somewhere. So it's all God's plan, and it's all His timing, because He brought me to Thomas Road Baptist Church, which was on campus, and I interned in the children's ministry department. I didn't even think anything of it. It kind of just fell in my lap. And when I was there, I knew that it was divine intervention, that God brought me there. And that's where I really realized that is what God has called me to do for my life. All my passions of ministry, of teaching, of kids, all kind of lined up in one. And so from there, I went to Southeastern, and I studied counseling. And after that, I got a job at Southside Baptist Churches, which is where I'm working now. But I love children. I love disciples, making disciples of kids. I love teaching and laying that biblical foundation. But I also love families, and I love partnering with families and partnering with the parents to help equip them, be the disciple makers in their family as well. Because you guys are, the parents are the ones that are with them every day. I only get to be with them a short time. So I love working with parents, and I'm just so excited to be here, and I'm so excited to see what God's going to do And I'm excited, hopefully, to be joining your church family soon and working with your kiddos. So thank you so much for having me and letting me be here. Thank you.
All right, and you will have opportunity. Many of you already took that opportunity last night to be able to ask Jordan a particular question or two, and you'll have opportunity at the end of our time today if you would like to do that as well. Our search team will also be available if you have a question for them. And then you have seen in your bulletin that you have a ballot. If you didn't get a bulletin, we'll give one to you if you are a church member, and you can have that ballot as well, and we'll give you instructions on that at the end of our service today. All right. Well, again, thank you so much for being here. We are in the second week of a new series called Finding a Good Church. We are looking at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to talk about how to do that. Now, maybe you say, well, I'm a member of this church. I'm a charter member. I've been here 47 years. We're 47 years in 3 weeks. We're having homecoming in 3 weeks where it'll be 47 years. So you say, wow, well, I've been here that whole time. Well, that's okay. What I want you to do is I want you to hold up the mirror of God's word to Five Forks Baptist Church and say, are we who we need to be, or do we need to change? And we'll be talking about that during the course of this time. So today, though, we're beginning with looking at the very first church in this series, the church at Ephesus. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, the Apostle John writes the book of the Revelation, okay? He receives this revelation from Jesus Christ. John was the youngest of the disciples. Most people believe he was probably an older teenager when Jesus was here and he was involved in his ministry with Jesus on this planet. And so now it is AD 90 when the Revelation is written. John is an old man, probably around 80 years old at this time. And Billy Graham, in his book Approaching Hoofbeats, kind of tells you what may have happened. There was actually a contingent of Roman soldiers that would travel around to different parts of the empire. John was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, which is the church that he is writing to here. But John is in the area. This wagon comes around. The wagon has an image inside it of Caesar. And essentially, what the Romans did, the Romans were a polytheistic people. They didn't really care how many gods you worshiped as long as you added Caesar to the list of them. Okay? So as long as you wanted to worship Caesar, they were good with it. It didn't really matter. So they would take this wagon around all the far-flung parts of the empire, and when they would get to your area, all of the men of that particular city would have to line up. They would open up the back doors of the wagon. There would be an image of Caesar in there, and there was also a flame of fire. You had to take a small pinch of incense, throw it into that flame of fire, and simply say three words, Caesar is Lord. And as long as you said those three words, everything was fine. If you didn't, there was a problem. And so John, being a believer in Jesus, worshiping only Jesus, recognizing Jesus as the one true God, comes and says, no, I can't do that. And so he is exiled to what essentially was something akin to Alcatraz today. It is a prison colony that was on Patmos. Now, Patmos right now is actually a resort destination, but back then it was a prison colony where you would go and you would work. And while John was there, he actually got the greatest prison visitor ever. He got a visit from Jesus Christ himself, who comes and reveals himself to him. And that's why we call the book of the Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And so he receives this, essentially this message that he communicates to the churches and that he communicates to the wider audience of all Christianity as well. The book of the Revelation kind of fits neatly into three different sections. And if you have ever seen A Christmas Carol, or if you've ever read A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens's three ghosts that visit, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future, this is actually where Charles Dickens got the idea for that, from the threefold outline of the book of the Revelation. because John gives us in the book of the Revelation the things which were, so he gives you an idea of why he is on Patmos to begin with, and then he talks about the things which are. That's what we're looking at in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 for the next several weeks on Sunday mornings. And then, starting in chapter 4, he begins to talk about the things which will be, or the things which are yet to come. And that is what Pastor Kenny is going to be talking about starting tonight. So you'll be able to kind of work on two different tracks at the same time. But today, and in the morning services, we're going to be focusing on what is, or in other words, these churches that dotted the landscape of ancient day Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and they dot that landscape, and they were given to these churches to show them something about themselves. Today we're looking at the church of Ephesus. We are calling this Find a Loving Church. A loving church. The city of Ephesus was by far, out of all of these cities, the most cosmopolitan of all of them. It was a city of great learning. If you wanted to go to higher education, you would go oftentimes to Ephesus to pursue that higher education. It was a place of great business and industry. It was a great seaport town. It was a commercial center. When I think about the businesses that were headquartered there, it kind of reminds me of the Greenville-Spartanburg counties, if you look at them. It was a very, very prosperous city. People came from all over the world to sell their wares in Ephesus, and on any given day, millions of people would be passing through there. It sat on a main Roman road, but also a main Roman seaport where you would go and take care of your business. So if you and I were to take a journey today to Ephesus, you would come up on the GNC, and you would get out at the Ephesian Harbor, and then you would go right down Harbor Boulevard, the main street through the city of Ephesus, and you would see some very, very imposing buildings. There are ruins of those buildings that exist still today. Magnificent white marble. There's a theater that held 24,000 people. There's an amphitheater that held 100,000 people. You would see a massive library and some huge, imposing buildings as you walk down that street. Now, right outside the city of Ephesus, less than a mile away, was the Temple of Diana. Diana was her Roman name. Artemis was her Greek name. If you remember, Greek and Roman gods were actually identical. They just had a little bit different names. And so the Roman goddess Diana was a fertility goddess, and that's why there was so much prostitution that was involved in the, quote, worship of Diana. And you would go to the Temple of Diana, which, if you know anything about it, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And back behind a dark curtain in a dark room, you would find Diana, who was really a hideous kind of a goddess that was designed to bring prosper and fertility to you and to your household and to your flocks and herds and that sort of thing. It was also a major banking center. It was an area, back then they didn't have banks, okay? So it's not like you could go down to Wells Fargo or any kind of Southern State Bank or anything like that and just give them your money. You had to put it someplace safe, and oftentimes the temples were places that they would put it that were someplace safe. It was essentially a safe deposit box, and so there were people who would bring a lot of their valuable things and place them in there. But the city of Ephesus is a city in great need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. The Apostle Paul says, a great wide door for effective ministry has been opened to me. But then he makes this statement. He says, there are many adversaries. And there were adversaries in Ephesus at the time. In the city of Ephesus, God had planted a church. You can read about it in Acts 18 through 20. Paul actually stayed in Ephesus longer than he stayed anywhere else. He was there for 3 years, pouring into those people. After Paul was there, Apollos, that amazing orator, was there, and he poured into those people. After Apollos was there, Timothy was there, and he poured into those people. After Timothy was there, John was there, and he poured into those people. They had amazing pastor after amazing pastor after amazing pastor, one right after the other. It's now 30 years later. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is dictating a message that goes to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible but you have a smartphone, there's a QR code on the back of your notes that'll take you right to this text. And let's have a look at it. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance, and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now that God's spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its diagnostic ability in our lives. Thank you that we can open up your word and it does. We don't just read it, it reads us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we are read by your word over the course of the next few minutes. Where we need to change, help us to change. Where we need to be more like Jesus, help us to be more like Jesus. And where we need to come back to the love we had at first, I pray you'll help us to do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to learn from the church at Ephesus how to find a church. Some of you are looking for a church today. You're here, you're checking us out. You want to know what that's about. I want to encourage you to look for love in a church. I want you as believers to say, am I an Ephesian believer? Because we talked about that last week, how every one of these churches will have different believers in it who match up with these characteristics. Am I an Ephesian Christian? This is a message that can be helpful to Five Forks Baptist Church today, and it can be helpful to us as individual believers too. So I want you to see kind of three things that are an outline of this particular passage that are going to be a help in finding a loving church. First of all, I want you to see Jesus commends this church for some positive things. There's a lot to like about the church at Ephesus, and he talks about some of that stuff. It's actually good psychology when you really think about it. You know, you start out with the good stuff. They always say this, do it in a sandwich, okay? They say start out with something positive, go into something negative, then go back to something positive. It's funny, John does that exact thing right here. He starts out with something positive, then he goes to a negative, then he goes to a positive. Now, don't hold him to that because there are some churches that he's got nothing too good to say about, and we'll get to that when we get to it. But right here, he's kind of giving us that sort of an outline. Surround something negative with something something positive. So he starts talking about the positive things about this church. He says it's a church of great activity. If I counted correctly, there are about 9 positive things that he has to say about the church. Says in verse 2, I know your works. Says in verse 3, he says, you also possess endurance and have tolerated many things and have not grown weary. He says, I know your work. If you visited the church at Ephesus on any given day or week, you are going to see a church that has a pretty full calendar. If you got on their website and looked at upcoming events, you would see all sorts of things that were ticked off. They were a really good Baptist church in that respect. Y'all have heard before, Mary had a little lamb, it really was a sheep, then it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. You've heard that, okay? Yeah, because Baptist churches are known to have a lot of different things going on, and the church at Ephesus was very much like that. It had a lot of fellowships, a lot of seminars, a lot of programs, a lot of retreats, a lot of activity. Now, we look at activity, it's funny, there's a big movement that has kind of come out where you look at so much activity and say, oh, it's bad to have a whole lot of activity. Well, it's not necessarily bad to have a lot of activity. We're not saved by works, but the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem, the poetic expression of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're created to do some of that good stuff. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for it. And this was a church of great activity, and that was a good thing. But it was also a church of great labor. They were hard workers. As I look out over this congregation, I know there are some of you that are hard workers. You sacrifice financially. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice in your gifts and talents and efforts. And that is a blessing to the Lord. It was a church of great labor. It was also a church of great endurance. They had the ability to, we use the phrase, keep on keeping on. They had the ability to keep plugging after it, plodding after it. Some of you have been in ministry positions, and that's something you've done maybe off and on or maybe continuously for 10, 15, 20 years. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for somebody who continues on with what God is calling them to do. Sometimes people complain about having that busy kind of a church. It takes too much of their time. And we live in a very busy time period. One of the things I tell people in our My Next class, you don't have to do everything, but get involved in something. Get involved in serving the Lord in some way at Five Forks Baptist Church. This was a church of great endurance. They had stuck with it. It was also a church of great orthodoxy. They believed exactly what they were supposed to believe. They were a Bible-believing church. Paul warned them. It's actually interesting. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus, and he kind of gives them this closing message, and he warns them and says, when I leave, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So he's basically saying, watch out, there will be false teachers who come in here after I leave and will want to tear this flock apart. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives to John this commendation here, and he says, one thing, you do hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, y'all probably didn't see on any news websites today, or you haven't seen on any Facebook posts or anything about the Nicolaitans in probably quite a while, okay? They're not around anymore, so you may wonder, what's that all about? Nicolaitans actually come from the word Nike. Anybody wear Nike shoes? Yeah, okay, those of you who wear Nike shoes, Nike is called Nike because it's named after Nikos, the Greek god of victory. So, Nicolaitans, literally the word translated means those who have victory over the people. And so you wonder, well, what's that all about? We're not totally sure. But what we do know is there was a group of people who in some way, shape, or form wanted to put people into a spiritual kind of bondage. They wanted to have victory over them in that spiritual kind of respect. And John says through the message of Jesus, one thing, you have resisted that group of people, and that's a good thing. They had encountered false teaching. They'd encountered false doctrine, and they rejected it. Y'all, that is very important. You need to always be careful to put to the test whatever you hear. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God." Acts 17, verse 11, Luke is actually commending the Berean Christians, and he says these were noble because they heard Paul's message, and they immediately went home, and they opened up the scriptures to see if these things were so. Do not believe something just because Pastor Tim stands up on this platform and tells it to you. Do not believe something just because Pastor Kenny or Pastor Matt or Pastor Kevin say it. Go to the scriptures yourself and read the scripture to make sure that it is so. If I agree with the Bible, then you buy it. If I disagree with the Bible, then don't buy it. This was a church that was characterized by orthodoxy. They were Bible believers. By the way, when you are trying to find a church, and we'll talk about this with one of the later churches, find a church that believes and teaches the Word of God, because they're getting harder and harder to find. This church of great orthodoxy. It was also a church, though, of great consistency. He says, "You possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name." And then I love this phrase, "and have not grown weary." Some of you in this room today, we're talking about Senior September this month. Some of you in this room today have been at it for 50, 60, 70 years of the Christian life, and you are continuing to move forward in your faith for Jesus Christ. You are determined to finish the course. Praise God for that. Some of you who are in your teens, or some of you who are in your 20s, 30s, you need to make that decision today and say, "I'm going to be that person who sticks by the stuff for the rest of my life." Jesus commends the church for some really positive things. But Jesus condemns the church for some negative things. He has some positive stuff, but then he comes to verse 4, and he says, "But," and there's kind of that strong pivotal word. Y'all ever have your parents do that to you when you were younger? It's like, "Hey, listen, I really appreciate you doing this and this. Thank you so much for your sweet spirit in that, but..." And then when you hear that word, it's like, "Oh, it's getting ready to come. What is it?" And yeah, there was. What does Jesus have to say to them? He says, "But I have this against you. You abandoned the love you had at first." The great physician puts his finger on the problem. He says, "You used to have a great love, and you've abandoned that love." This is ironic that he would say this about the church at Ephesus. It's ironic because the last pastor that we know of over the church at Ephesus was none other than John himself, who is called the beloved disciple, who wrote so much about love, who wrote, "God is love," who wrote, "By this we know that the love of God dwells in us." He wrote all that stuff about the love of God in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And now, it's ironic because this letter that was sent is very different from the letter that was sent by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. in Ephesians 1, Paul says this about the church: I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. 14 times in the book of the Ephesians, Paul mentions their love. And now you get to AD 90 and John writing, and he says, you've left your first love. What is first love? The love you had at first. Well, it's original love. It's beginning love. You know that kind of love that we're talking about? I think about the first time Kara came to the church where I was an assistant pastor. We talked about that last week, came to my Sunday school class. So I encourage you, get involved in a Sunday school class. Talked about that last week. But I remember the early days of that love. I could not get enough of being around Kara. When I got ready to be around Kara, I made sure I looked good. I brushed my hair, however unnecessary and futile that was even then. I put on cologne and deodorant, but cologne. I was really cool. I remember when Kara, when we were dating, she was in her last year at Marshall University, and she commuted, which was about a 50-minute drive for her, and I would get up in the mornings, and I would go to Tim Hortons and get a bagel for her and take it over to her house just so I could spend a couple of minutes with her before she got on the road and before she took off. You've been there. You know what I'm saying. Original love. You know what that's like. You also know that if you're not careful, that love can wane given an amount of time. It's possible for that love to not be as strong as it used to be. Some of y'all in your marriage have had to fight through that and say, I want to come back to that love that I had at first. I was reading a story the other day about a couple. They had been married 35 years, and the love had kind of grown a little bit cold, and it was a very mechanical kind of a relationship. And then right next door to them, some newlyweds moved in. And they began observing those newlyweds on a daily basis. And in the morning, when he would get ready to go to work, he would leave for work before she did, and he would go, and at the door, he would kiss her goodbye. And then he would go to the car, but he couldn't stand it. He would come back and he would kiss her again. And then he would leave, and then he would come back and he would kiss her a third time. And so they're watching this take place kind of day after day. And so eventually the wife, who's been married for 35 years, looks at her husband and says, why don't you do that? And he looks at her and says, that would be totally improper. I don't even know that woman. That's not quite the point. But original love. You know what that's about. The same thing is true in your relationship to Jesus. There is a first love when you fall in love with Jesus for the first time. Some of you remember that first love. Jeremiah 2, verse 2, Old Testament says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, this is what the Lord says. I remember you. The kindness of your youth, the love of your engagement, when you followed after me in the wilderness. That's first love. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, God says, I am jealous after you with a godly jealousy, for I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present to you a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, like when you first met the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how precious Jesus was to you? Maybe when you were first born again. Do you remember how exciting it was when you first came to Five Forks Baptist Church and you got involved in ministry and got in plugged in what God was doing? When you think about somebody who's willing to come from heaven and live a perfect life on this planet and then die a death that sinners deserve, when you think about the beauty and simplicity of the gospel, that today, if you don't know Jesus, that today, if you will turn from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work and you will trust Jesus alone to save you, he has promised that he will give you, number one, he'll take your sin and make it just like it never happened. Number two, he will take up residence in your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. And number three, he will give you a home in heaven and a little bit of heaven while you are down here on earth. And so some of you need to step across that line today. But for those of you who have, do you remember what that's like? First love, original love. Jesus says you lost your first love. You don't love me the way you used to love me. It's also emotional love. It's enthusiastic. It's fire. It's excitement. It's emotional. Think about your life. What characterizes your quiet time? What characterizes your relationships with other believers? The same thing can happen in your life spiritually that happens in relationships on the physical plane. If you're not careful, your relationship with Jesus can get formal. It can get mechanical. Some Christians, because they've become spiritually mature, are so far removed from where they were when God saved them that they begin to lose that first love. It doesn't have to happen that way, but be careful that it doesn't happen. It's original, it's emotional, it's also motivational. Jesus has commended all the positive things in this church, but the problem was that they were doing these things and they were motivated apart from a love for Jesus. It is possible for you to do what you do every single day in Five Forks Baptist Church or somewhere else and not be doing it out of a heart of love for Jesus. Motivational love says, I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. That's going to change the way you do it. If you work nursery, that's going to change the way you show those kids the love of Jesus from the very youngest ages of their life. If you work in children's ministry, it's going to change the way you pour into them, recognizing that so many people, if they come to faith in Christ, have come to faith in Christ when they are in elementary or younger middle school in that area. If you work with students, it's going to change the way you work with students, and sometimes you have to deal with drama. Actually, you deal with that with adults too. There's a lot of drama just in life in general. But when you're dealing with drama and things like that, you're able to plow through it and say it's okay because I love Jesus. It solves a multitude of problems. It solves the attendance problem. People go where they want to go. Where your heart is, your heels are going to follow. It solves the attendance problem. It also solves the giving problem. We won't have a giving problem at our church if people say, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to give the way he's called me to give. Christ loved the church, so he gave. If you love, you give. It solves the complaining problem. Sometimes you get people in the church and all they want to do is gripe and complain, and I don't like the way that's done, and I don't like the way this is done, and I don't like the way this is done. Motivational love will solve those problems. Jesus condemns the church for some negative things. But I love this fact, he does not leave them there. Finally, Jesus comforts the church with some restorative things. He tells you, do you want to come back? You can, and here's how. He always gives a restorative word. Okay? Three different things. Well, actually, two things. One of them is a component of the second one. Two different things he tells them to do here. Jesus says, first of all, to remember. He says, remember then how far you have fallen. He says, let's take a trip down memory lane. Look back and see where you have been. How many of you have ever had the experience of being out in the ocean? You go to the beach, you put all your stuff down, you've got chairs, blankets, umbrellas, all that sort of thing. You set it all up, it all looks good. You go down and you get into the water, maybe you're in water waist deep, chest deep, something like that. You're playing around, splashing around. All of a sudden, you look up to shore and you find your stuff is not there anymore. And you have that passing thought, somebody just took all my stuff. But then you say, oh no, wait, it's down there. I have moved in this current. You get into that current and slowly, imperceptibly, you begin to drift. You don't know it. Not until you look up at your fixed standard. Jesus says, remember how far you have fallen. Go back to the fixed standard and see what it looked like. And then he says, repent. Repent. That means to ask God to forgive you. Verse 5, it says, do the works you did at first. He's saying to turn, return, we could say, but returning and repenting in this instance are the same thing. Repentance is a change of heart that issues forth in a change of action. I turn around and I begin doing what God has called me to do now. Do the first things. Get back to your daily quiet time. Get back to your daily time of prayer. Get back to being faithful to the house of God when you come for worship. Be faithful in telling other people about Jesus again. Get going. Now, I'd like to just leave it on that note, but I can't because he doesn't. So, here's what Jesus has to say. He says, anyone who has ears to hear should hear. So he says, listen up, but go back to verse 5. Remember then how you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, that's figurative language. You're going to find a lot of that in the book of the Revelation. You say, what's that about? Well, if you remember, Jesus says he is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches. And essentially, what we are finding here is the unique presence of Jesus Christ indwells the church. So when this church is assembled for corporate worship, that's one of the things that makes corporate worship so important, folks, by the way. When this church is assembled for corporate worship, the unique presence of Jesus is in this church like no other time. Jesus walks in the midst of those candles. And it says that if this church does not repent, Jesus says, I will come. Some of your translations say, I will come quickly. That's because it is a present active imperative. It conveys this sense of urgency. I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. There is either revival for the church at Ephesus or removal. Every year in America, several thousand churches close their doors for the last time. In the last decade, in the Southern Baptist Convention, 9,000 Southern Baptist Conventions churches have closed their doors for the last time. Why? Is it because they didn't preach the word? No, a lot of them probably did. Is it because they didn't have Sunday school? No. Is it because they didn't have women's groups, men's groups? Not necessarily, no. Could it be that Jesus has removed that lampstand from its place? And it's no longer a church, no matter what name is over the door. It is possible to have a church and you get up on Sunday and you get dressed in very nice clothes because it's Sunday and it's what you do. And you go to a building where there is Sunday school because it's Sunday and it's what you do. And after Sunday school, you go into a service and you hear music and you sing music. And maybe you even raise your hands to music because it's Sunday. You go and you listen to preaching that a pastor has prepared because it's Sunday. You do all those things, and yet there is an emptiness. There is a coldness. It is possible that Jesus is saying, I can take a lampstand away and your church is no longer a church, even though there's a collection of believers who meet there every Sunday. You say, well, that can't happen here. Yes, it can. In 3 weeks, we will celebrate 47 years of Five Forks Baptist Church's existence. God has not guaranteed in his holy word another 47 years for Five Forks Baptist Church. It is our responsibility to constantly be measuring our lives and the corporate life of Five Forks Baptist Church by his word and saying, are we doing the things that we did at first? Are we where God has called us to be as an assembly? Am I living as holy a life as I can? Are you living as holy a life as you can to draw closer to Jesus Christ? 2 weeks ago, the light bulb in our front porch went out. It's dark out there. So I went out and I changed the light bulb. Put a new light bulb in. It's gloriously bright now. You know, the light bulb wasn't a bad light bulb. It had served really well for a long time. It had done everything that I called on a light bulb to do. It hadn't broken. It had stayed strong in that socket. It was still connected to the power source, but it was no longer doing what a light bulb is supposed to do, give light. And so I took it out and replaced it with one that would. Repent and do what you did at first, or else I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Five Forks Baptist Church, let's hold up the mirror of God's word and see how we fare. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching on our live stream, or those of you who are in this building today, maybe as I've talked with you, I've talked predominantly to believers, but if you recall, in the middle of this message, we began a serious discussion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that is. It is the bad news, first of all, that you are a sinner and separated from God. Nothing that you do on your own can give you merit before a holy God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven's throne, came to this planet and lived a perfect life. But then he died a death that sinners deserve. And because he died and rose again for you, you can apply his righteousness to your account and therefore have heaven. You say, how do I do that? You do that simply by prayer. You're calling on Jesus. You do that by placing your faith where Jesus has already placed your sin on his cross. So in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And those of you sitting in this room, or those of you watching on our video, if you want to come to faith in Jesus, you can simply pray after me and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising again on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Those of you watching online, if you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. I would love to be able to reach out and encourage you and talk with you a little bit more about your new life in Christ. Please email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next. Those of you in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come forward today and to say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer, and I would love to celebrate with you, tell you how excited we are about your new life in Christ. But if you need to pray that prayer, you didn't pray it, but you say, I need to, I want you to come today and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe there's a need in your life that I haven't touched on today, but God's speaking to you. Maybe you need to be baptized. You saw Jace baptized last week. Say, I need to do that in my life. Maybe you need to join this church, make it your place of ministry involvement. Maybe there's a need I haven't even touched on. You just want to come and pray that you will draw closer to Jesus, or somebody else will draw closer to Jesus that you love. You say, I just want to come and I want to pray at this time. Whatever that need is, as we sing, if God the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.